Now shall we turn once again to Mark chapter 7, and taking up our reading again this evening at verse 24. The verses that we're going to look at especially are verses 31 to the end of the chapter. But reading back over again those verses that we looked at last week from verse 24 down to verse 30. Mark's Gospel in chapter 7, and beginning to read again at verse 24. And from thence Jesus arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread, and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. And again, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came on to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Amen. May God bless those words to us. This evening in our sermons in Mark, we come to the second of the two miracles that we're told about in this particular part of the gospel. And that's where our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, takes in hand to deal with that man who was deaf and dumb, and where he restores his hearing and his speech to him, and all, of course, to the honour and the praise of his own name. Now, that miracle that our Lord performs on this deaf and dumb man at this time, as we mentioned last week in the passing, is another one of those great illustrative miracles in the Word of God concerning the gospel of our soul's salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord. And what I mean, of course, by that is simply this, that every miracle that our Lord performed on the pages of the gospel, of course, is a miracle in its own right. And our Lord actually performed these things on the actual conditions, in the actual people who had these conditions. That was all in accordance with the will and the purpose of God, because through the miracles that Christ performed, his messiahship was to be vindicated among the people that he had come in those days. But the miracles that our Lord perform are more than that in that sense, because they also stand as a vivid illustration of the salvation that Christ has come to perform on the part of all those who would truly believe in his name right to the end of time. And so when we read about our Lord Jesus Christ casting out devils as he did with the daughter of that Syrophoenician woman that we looked at last week, or when we read about him healing the lame or giving sight to the blind or raising the dead even, then all of those things are not only physical works that Christ performs in those essentially physical conditions, but they are lessons in the Gospels to our hearts and our souls as well. In the most general sense, my friends, the Bible makes it absolutely clear that we're all sick by nature and by practice, whether we realize that fact or not. What we suffer from is a hereditary disease. It's a disease that's absolutely contagious. It's something that we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. It's called sin. And it's a terminal condition, and it's a condition that will bring each and every one of us down into an eternal grave unless there is an intervention by one who is capable and one who is competent to deal with that disease in our lives, that sickness in our lives. And of course, the Bible tells us that there is one, and there is only one, and that's Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's why the Lord referred to himself as the great physician, the great doctor of men and women's souls. They that are whole, he says, have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. And I came not to call the righteous, he says, but sinners to repentance. We are all sinners. We are all sick, the Word of God says. In that sense, what we need then is one to come and to deal with that sickness, to deal with that condition. And that, of course, is the Savior himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great physician of our never-dying souls. When the Bible says that we are blind and we are lame and we are halt and we are dead in trespasses and sins, then we are given to view, you see, as Christ takes to deal with those conditions in that tangible, physical sense, we are also given to view the fact that Christ will deal with those conditions in their spiritual sense within us. As we are all of these conditions, really in the inner man, in our souls, in our spiritual condition, then as Christ dealt with those conditions in the essentially physical way, so we're assured that he deals with all that condition, all that sickness of sin, all those branches that it manifests itself on, their lameness and blindness and everything else. Christ is capable. Christ is competent to deal with each and every condition that we have. And so then when we come to the Lord tonight, dealing with this man who was both deaf and couldn't hear and dumb and couldn't speak, what you have then is another example, not only of the condition that we're in, another illustration of that sinful condition that we're in, but we have another illustration of how Christ deals with that condition and how Christ indeed works in the gospel to our souls. So as we turn to it, let's pray indeed that the Lord, if we already know Christ as the physician of our souls, will rejoice our hearts again that we have such a physician to our souls. And if not, you hear tonight, my friend, and see if you can trace that condition truly, an honest heart to trace it, and then an honest glance at Christ the Lord to cure it, and to know him as your Lord and as your Savior. Very simply then, the man and his condition is what we look at first of all, and then how the Lord takes on to deal with that condition, and finally, a few words on the outcome of those dealings of the Lord with that man at this point. Now, first of all, the man and his condition. Very simply, as I've said, he was deaf so that he couldn't hear aright, and he was dumb so that he couldn't speak aright. And when it comes to the spiritual counterpart or the spiritual parallel of that condition in the Word of God, in a sense, there's no condition more documented on the pages of the Scriptures than that condition of spiritual deafness and spiritual dumbness that belongs to each and every son and daughter of Adam's race by nature and by practice. You see, when we're told about this man, I'm sure it's very significantly told that, first of all, we're told that the man was deaf, and then we're told that the man was dumb. So that when the Lord comes to deal with the man, the Lord, first of all, deals with the man's ears, and then he deals with the man's tongue. He deals, first of all, with the man's deafness, and then he deals with the man's dumbness. Now, I'm sure you know this to be the case, and it's almost always the case, even in the physical run of things, my friends, that a person who is both deaf and dumb, very often the reason that they are dumb is because they are deaf. When a person has an impediment in their speech, very often it's because they have a deficiency in their hearing. And so you see this man here, he's one who has never spoken aright, or up to some point in his life at any rate, he has never spoken anything aright because he has never heard anything aright. Their ears are deaf, these people, and so their tongues are silent. And as I say, even in the physical run of things, that is almost always the case. Not always the case, but very, very often the case. However, in the spiritual run of things, that is always the case. That's essentially the case, my friends, in the spiritual equivalent. Because the Word of God makes it very clear that a person will never, ever, ever speak anything aright to God until they hear aright from God. That a person will never be able to open up their mouth in praise or adoration or anything else unto the Lord God in heaven above until they hear from the Lord God in heaven above. And if you trace out the course of the gospel as the Lord's inspired apostle puts it in Romans chapter 10, you remember what he says? He says, now faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And it's only as that word goes out for men and women to hear and they hear it aright, then he says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and then thou shalt be saved. You see, the hearing has to be penetrated before the tongue is loosened. And how often that occurs in the natural, but always it is the case in the spiritual and in those things that the Word of God tells us about the spiritual. Now, let me drive that point home. Get the children of Israel at one point in their life when they had committed blatant sin against the Lord their God. But in spite of that blatant sin, they had never come before the Lord to confess their sin before the Lord. I hearkened and heard, says the Lord, to them, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his evil, saying, what have I done? They had never yet spoken aright to God. Why hadn't they spoken aright to God? Because they had never heard aright from God. And they had never come and spoken regarding their sin before God because they had never opened up their ears to hear about their sin from God. And because they had never taken God's assessment of their sin and God's view of their sin, then it never penetrated their hearts that they were sinners before God, and so their tongues were never all loose to confess their sins before God. And my friends, all you have to do is open the Word of God and you can pick up that truth at any given point of the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation and throughout one book to the next. You know how our Lord very, very often himself finished off many of his preaching and teaching sessions that he had with people. And after he had expounded the truth and illustrated the truth and told parables and all of these things, now he said, my friends, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That mean they didn't have ears? That mean that all those congregations and audiences that Christ preached to, does that mean that they were all like that deaf and dumb man that he took to deal with that day? Of course it doesn't. But what the Lord is saying is this. Look, he says, if you've got an inner ear to hear these things that I'm saying, then hear these things that I'm saying. Because the great problem, my friends, is that albeit we're not physically deaf and dumb spiritually, each and every one of us is deaf and dumb by nature and practice before the Lord our God. From the Lord to any of the messengers of the Word of God, the Savior himself joins himself to John the Baptist. And you remember how he told one of those audiences of people one day. He says, look, we have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you and you have not lamented. Was there something wrong with the message? Was there something wrong with the variety of the message? Of course not, says the Lord. Here's John the Baptist preaching as he comes dressed in his camel hair coat and all the rest of it. He says, here I came to you piping that you might dance with joy in the things of the gospel. He says, but it makes no difference. Makes no difference. And you see, however the message came, my friends, there was nothing wrong with the message, but there was something badly wrong with those receiving organs that were to hear the message and put the message into practice. Way back in the Old Testament, God tells Ezekiel the prophet, he says, look, this people, this rebellious house at the moment, he says, ears they have, and they hear not. They are a rebellious people. They have eyes to see and see not. They have ears to hear and hear not. They are a rebellious people. And if you really want a vivid illustration and a cutting illustration of it all, you take that time when dear Stephen preached in such a fashion that he ushered himself into glory when those stones began to fall upon him from the hands of the leaders of those nation of Israel. You remember how Stephen preaches there and traces the whole history of that people right up to the coming of Christ, but they won't have it at all. Now he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Uncircumcised. They knew what that meant. Circumcision, as you probably know, my friends, is cutting off that thick piece of foreskin from the male children. Well, says Stephen here, blunt enough language. Look, he says, you've got a foreskin, a thick foreskin on your hearts and on your ears. Uncircumcised in heart and ears, he says. And that's the condition, my friends. That's the condition of each and every one of us. Now, they heard that right enough. They gnashed on him with their teeth, they said. And they ran upon him and they stoned him. They heard that word right enough. But they didn't hear it in the right fashion. And instead of rebelling against that word, they should have inclined themselves to that word. Not an easy word, my friends, but you know this. The Bible tells us even how we should receive even such words as that to our hearts and our souls for the everlasting good of our hearts and souls. And that great book of Proverbs says, the light of the eye rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The ear that heareth reproof. What's that? My friends, that's the teachable spirit. That's a person who can stand before the Lord their God and hear even those reproofs that come from the Lord their God, out of the word of the Lord their God, and they can hear those things with a teachable spirit within their bosom, and by doing that they can do their souls eternally good. The opposite of it, the unteachable spirit, make no mistake what that is. It says, he that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. It's always the issue of the soul. And as our Lord said with regards to heaping up things in this world, look, what will it advantage you, even if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Now, says the Lord, look, with regards to a wee bit of hurt when my word comes and cuts across you, don't let it be pushed out of your heart or out of your mind. Receive the very word of reproof, because if you don't, you're despising your soul, putting your soul in jeopardy, putting your soul in danger. But that's the condition. That's the condition. And you see, it's proof, my friends, that there is such a condition like that. As that man had neither ears to hear nor tongue to praise the Lord aright with, Word of God makes it absolutely clear that that's the condition in each and every one of us spiritually, the exact parallel. And what we require is Christ to come. And as surely as he opened up and unstopped the ears of that man in that miracle and unloosed his tongue, we need Christ in the gospel to do that very work in the gospel that will cause us to hear and cause us to speak aright. I was dumb, you remember we sang. I was deaf. Lord, I was deaf. Couldn't hear the thrilling music of thy voice. But Christ came, made the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the dead to rise, the blind to see. And that's what Christ does in the gospel. And when Christ does that in the gospel, then we pass out of all that sin-sick condition into life and health eternal, to the praise of his name. Have a look then at how the Lord deals with that man and his condition. I suppose you can say he does it with word and he does it with action as well. In verse 31, And again it says, departing from the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coasts of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ear, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. I think the one thing to note first of all, to the glory of Christ himself in all that, you see that unstopping of ears and unloosening of tongues, whether it's a physical thing or a spiritual thing, it's an absolutely sovereign work on the part of Christ from beginning to end. That word or that expression that the Lord uses there, Ephatha, it's one of those Aramaic words in the New Testament. You remember we had one a few weeks ago in the raising up from the dead of Jairus' daughter, that lovely expression, Talitha Kumi, young girl, I say unto thee, arise. Now, as we said at that time, it was the normal language of the people. It was the domestic language. It was the household language. So in fact, my friends, when the Lord took that wee girlie by the hand and spoke that word, as we said, he was speaking the very word that morning after morning her mother or her father would have wakened her with. Talitha Kumi, young girl, get up. Now this Ephatha is a word just like that. It's an Aramaic word. Now, whether this man was deaf and dumb right from the beginning, born that way, or whether, in fact, he had his speech and his hearing for a little time in his life, and it would appear maybe that's the case, because you see, the only words then that he would ever have heard in his life would have been confined within the house, would have been domestic words like that, open the door and so forth, because Ephatha simply means open the door. And so when the Lord takes to deal with that man, he brings up a word from the house, from the home, from the kitchen. And he says to the man, in fact, Ephatha, that is being interpreted, it says, be opened, be opened. You see, it's not simply what the Lord says, really, that the whole miraculous bit of the miracle lies. It's who the Lord says it to. The Lord said unto him, it says, Ephatha, that is, be opened. But why in there say it to him? Sure, he couldn't hear. He was deaf. What's the point in saying anything to a deaf man? Deaf men can't hear. If he could have heard, his friends wouldn't have brought him there in the first place. But Christ turns round and Christ says to the deaf man words, Ephatha, be opened, be opened. But isn't that the gospel? Isn't that exactly the gospel? You remember what our Lord said to a dead man? You remember what he said to Jairus' daughter? You remember how the Lord spoke to Lazarus 4 days in the tomb, corruption having taken hold upon him? He says, Lazarus, come forth. But dead men can't come out of graves. You remember what he said to the man with the withered hand, with his hand hanging helpless by his side? He said, stretch it out. But men with withered arms can't stretch out their arms. But you see, my friends, the gospel simply says this, that in the call of the gospel, God commands men, in spite of their condition and in spite of their impotence, he commands them in the gospel to do that which they are not able to do. But with the call in the gospel goes the enabling to do that which they are not able to do. And no matter where we look in the Word of God, that truth is driven forth time after time after time. And what we require to bring us out of our deafness and our dumbness is that voice of Christ that comes in such a manner that it pierces through the deafness. Opens up our ears so that our tongues are unloosed and we are able to tell the praise of him who saved our never dying souls. Can come in many ways, be accomplished in many fashions. That old paraphrase says, his voice commands the tempest forth and stills the stormy wave. Though his arm be strong to smite, is also strong to save. Sometimes you see the voice of God, and don't we know it? It can come in that crushing way, that devastating way, as the apostle says, casting down imaginations in our hearts. Those ideas, those notions that we have in our own hearts and minds, the Word of God can come and it can cast those things down. But other times it comes the very opposite to that. But the one way that it always comes, my friends, always comes in a personal way. It always comes to you or to you or to me. It comes in a very direct personal way. You remember how we mentioned that last week, in fact, that so often in the Gospels, you get our Lord Jesus Christ taking on those one-to-one confrontations with men and women. And how he deals with so many people on that personal level and on that personal basis to teach us this, that the gospel is personal. That no other person's faith or belief or standing with Christ will stand me in any good whatsoever. That I personally must have an individual encounter with Jesus Christ the Lord to the salvation of my soul. You see again how that's re-emphasized. As our Lord takes this man, as it says there, and takes him aside from the multitude. There in verse 33. And he took him aside from the multitude, it says, and put his fingers into his ear, and he spit, and touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Phatha, that is, be opened. He took him aside from the multitude. Doesn't mean that Christ always dealt with just one person in that sense. Very often he dealt with many people. Day of Pentecost, the whole multitude of people converted, but at the same time, they were all dealt with personally. They were all dealt with individually for all that. And my friends, when ears are to be opened, the Lord comes and he speaks personally into the ears of those whose ears are to be opened and whose tongues are to be unloosed indeed. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who was to become the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, breathing out threatenings against the young church, absolutely alienated in his heart and his mind from the things of Jesus Christ. You remember how that flashing, glowing light came in the heavens and Saul of Tarsus fell to the ground under that sight that he saw. And then the voice comes, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? There are two accounts of that in the Acts of the Apostles, one in chapter 9 and one in chapter 22. And if you read the two accounts, it's almost as though the two accounts are contradictory. Because one account says that those that were with Saul of Tarsus heard the voice, and the other account says they didn't hear the voice. But they're not contradictory. They heard the sound of the voice indeed. But they didn't hear the sense of the voice. Only Saul of Tarsus heard that, as the Lord took and dealt with him absolutely personally after all that blinding light and everything else, when the Lord speaks personally into the heart of Saul and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? Would you like to answer that, my unconverted friend? Why persecutest thou Christ? Why is the human heart so alienated against the things of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ the Lord? There's an Old Testament incident that's almost the same as that concerning that choice saint of the Lord, old Elijah. You remember how one time in his life, Elijah had fled for his life from that evil woman Jezebel. And then the Lord comes to take a dealing with him, to give him a sure ground on which to stand in his presence and for all the days that lie before him. Here's how the Lord does it. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. The Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? You see, in the gospel, my friends, that order very, very often followed out. It wouldn't be wrong to say that God can come and speak in the earthquake and in the wind and in the fire. But ultimately, it's that still small voice that whispers the calm of our sins forgiven. The law comes like thunderbolts sometimes. The condemnations of God come like earthquakes sometime in our hearts. But my friends, ultimately, when it comes to the gospel is the word of assurance from Christ's lips to our hearts. Thy sins are forgiven thee. It's Christ that speaks with that voice. And when he speaks with that voice, then that transaction is surely done. Do you hear Christ's voice, my friend? Have you ever heard it? Would you hear it? Would you answer and respond aright? Have you any wish to hear Christ's voice? Hear this night within these walls. Why? We will look at that in a moment. But for the present, my friends, as Christ speaks even in his word here, any wish, any desire, any intention in your heart ever to hear the voice of Christ and to hear the assurance that all the sins that would have led you into hell are forgiven you forevermore. But Christ comes, my friends, and with his words, he indeed puts into operation all things that are going to bring hearing to that man's ears and speaking to that man's lips. And what about the Lord's actions and the whole affair as well? Now, they're very, very strange actions, and I'm sure they're telling actions, though, for all that. Look at verse 34. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched the tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. The Lord sighed. Now you find the Lord doing that very, very often, or that kind of thing very, very often. You find it when the Lord went to raise Lazarus, in fact. It says he groaned in his spirit there in that graveyard outside Bethany. And you see, very often when the Lord saw the ravages of sin and the results of sin, you get that kind of sighing in his spirit. So you get it here. Then it says he looked up to heaven. Now, the obvious reason for that was this, so that nobody would be in any mistake what the source of this miracle was. It would come from God and from God alone. And Christ was always so anxious and so careful to give all the glory unto his God and Father in heaven above, always continuously, again in the raising of Lazarus. You remember how he lifted up his eyes there to heaven, and he said, in fact, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. You see, he identifies what he's going to do with God who dwells in heaven above. And then he puts his fingers in that man's ears, and he touches that man's tongue with his wetted finger. You see, that was for the man. That's the point. In a sense, of course, it had nothing to do with the miracle, but it was for the man. It was so that man, my friends, could see that this one who now knelt with him there in the outskirts of that multitude, he was one who was able to identify the problem that he had. And so you see how tenderly the Savior's working. He takes the man and he puts his fingers in his ears as if to say, I know what's wrong with your ears. Puts his finger on his tongue to say, I know what's wrong with your tongue. And what he does, in fact, is this. He raises the level of expectation in that man. Surely this one is going to do something. I've been brought to him for that purpose. And now he has traced what's wrong with me. Surely now, having identified my problem, he's going to deal with my problem. And as I say, my friends, of course, that was necessary. Because what had to be raised within that deaf and dumb man was that measure of expectancy. Was, if you like, that measure of faith that he was going to extend towards the one who was going to exercise this power and this grace towards him. And again in the gospel, you see, as I've said already, my friends, any desire to open up your ears to the things of Christ, or have your ears opened up to the things of Christ, any expectancy in your heart that Christ would speak to you. You see, why do things happen to us in this life? Why are you here this night? And never mind the rationalizing. You think back a few years in your life. I can easily think back to some years in my life, my friends. When indeed, as Peter would say, you ran to that excessive riot. And in no uncertain terms. And my friends, if I could have been projected forward those years, and somebody had said to me, you know, look, one day you're going to stand in a wee building in Telford Road in Inverness, wherever that is, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You would have laughed them to scorn. By the same token, anybody had taken you a few years ago, even, or a number of years ago, and said that you would be sitting in a building in Telford Road in Inverness, listening to the gospel, wouldn't you have laughed them to scorn? But you're here. You're here. Why? To what purpose? And pray God, my friends, that that purpose is so that when Christ approaches you in the gospel, you don't push it off or shut it out, but you have that expectancy in your heart that Christ will deal with that condition of your sin that will end you up in hell unless he does deal with it. If you like, he's got you at the outskirts of the multitude. He's got his fingers poised to touch your ears and to touch your tongue. Do you think it's to save your soul? And pray God it might be, my friends, and that you enter into the number of them that are saved and are not going down into a lost eternity. So the Lord takes, and with his words and with his actions, he does deal with that man. Now, a minute or two to close. In the outcome of those dealings of the Lord, and from verse 35, and straightway it says his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And were beyond measure astonished, saying, he hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Tremendous word of testimony, is it not? He hath done all things well. And as somebody has rightly equated it, it's the same kind of word that you get when God made the first creation. And you remember how God looked on everything that he had done, and behold, it says, it was very good. Now you see Christ in the work of the new creation, in saving souls. Every thing that Christ does in that work, my friends, behold, it is very good. He doeth all things well. And didn't he do this so well and so honorably and so gloriously? Straightway, it says. Soon as he touched the man's ears and touched the man's tongue, straightway, it says, his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. That's how the gospel can come into our hearts and into our minds, from passing from darkness into light, from death into life everlasting. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And Christ, my friends, touches this man with all his healing power, and straightway his ears are opened and his tongue is unloosed. Can I mention something in relation to what I said earlier? Now, I said that this work that Christ performs on this man, and in the gospel equivalent, of course, absolutely sovereign work, beyond any doubt whatsoever, a sovereign work. Only he can do these things. Only Christ can save a soul. At the same time, you see that great urging and human responsibility that you have in an incident like that, as in many incidents in the Word of God. How did that deaf and dumb man end up before Christ anyway? His friends brought him there. His friends brought him there. They had heard about this Jesus of Nazareth. They themselves believed that he could do this. There wasn't a doubt in their mind, but that this Jesus could cure that man of his deafness and his dumbness. And so with that assurance in their own hearts of what Jesus of Nazareth could do, they brought that man within the scope of Christ and his workings towards him. Isn't that a good word to ourselves? Like the four that carried the paralytic man and took him up onto the roof, and in all their determination stripped away the tiles and let him down to where Christ was. Always a good word of application in the gospel regarding our responsibility to others in the gospel. You see, it's more basic than that. Where did they hear about Jesus in the first place? And you know, if you take the language and you take the location and put both of those things together, it's surely almost beyond doubt where they did hear. You see where it is? It's the region of Decapolis. You see the language that they use, because it's these people that speak, of course, in verse 37. He hath done all things well. Now, our Lord performed one other miracle in Decapolis prior to this. And that's when the Lord had cast out the legion of demons out of that old demoniac who had sat among the tombs cutting himself and naked. You remember the end of that miracle where he is sitting at the feet of Jesus, as it says, clothed and in his right mind. And then he says to the Lord, in fact, he says, Lord, let me go with you on your travels. No, says Christ, in fact. You're not to go with me on your my travels. Go home and tell what great things the Lord hath done for thee. And here's what you read. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. In Decapolis, Christ had left a witness in Decapolis. And the sum and substance of that witness's message in Decapolis was, in fact, see what he had done for me. And now when he does a similar thing for another one, up goes the testimony, he had done all things well. All things well. And my friends, when Christ leaves witnesses, then he leaves witnesses for his own purpose and his own praise. And may we be faithful witnesses to that account. But it is a good outcome. The man's ears are unstopped and his tongue unloosed. And of course, many other tongues join in to praise Christ. And be sure of this. I really think that the transformation of a person's ear and tongue is one of the miracles of the gospel yet. Especially when it comes to the name of Christ. You see, my friends, at best, the name of Christ, when it's heard by people, at best, I say, well, there's an ambivalence, doesn't mean very much. There's an indifference. At worst, when it comes to the speaking of the name of Christ, an absolute foul blasphemy, terrible blasphemy. You see, when the gospel comes into a man or a woman or a young person's heart, both the hearing and the speaking concerning the name of Christ are completely transformed. Then indeed, as the hymn writer says, there's no name so dear on earth, no name so sweet in heaven. Then we speak the name. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And as old Wesley had it in that hymn of his, happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name. And you know, I hold to this, that there is no more sure proof for a person to put to their heart and their soul whether or not they're a Christian than what they think of the name of Christ and how they use the name of Christ in their lives. And there is no person who is truly Christian that can in any way abuse the name of Christ, or if they should happen to do so, wouldn't crawl into the ground until God had lifted them up again. You remember that passage between religion and Christianity in the previous part of the chapter? Let me tell you this. I'm not talking religiously now. There are plenty of people who won't blaspheme the name of God or take God's name in vain or take Christ's name in vain. That's all right. But they do it religiously for fear of what God might do to them. I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about somebody regenerated by the Spirit of God so that it's not a question that they won't take Christ's name in vain. They can't take Christ's name in vain. Because, my friends, when God comes and unlooses our stammering tongues, the thing that those tongues tell most and foremost is the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's a good testimony, the testimony of every believing soul, living testimony, dying testimony, eternal testimony. Just that very word, he hath done all things well. That's our living testimony, my friend. The old devil that comes around, you know, and misinterprets the events of this life, the providence of this life for us. No. You look at all the events of this life, even those cross providences of this life, and you say assuredly in your heart, he hath done all things well. All right, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And in the meantime, we're assured that he does all things well and right every step of our life until we come to the very edge of death itself. And in death, self same thing. You know, I'm sure many of us have older believers that we give thanks to God for in our early Christian life. And I know there was a man like that back in Belfast, and I'm ever thankful for him. And I remember him telling me once about his father lying dying in hospital. And he went up to see him, and the nurses said, well, I think your father's far through. He just seems to be lying there all day moaning. And this man, as he stood and listened to his father, he said, you know, it wasn't moaning. He says, I said to myself, he's not moaning. He said, I put my ear right down to his mouth. And he says he was singing. And what he was singing was this: and above the rest, this note shall swell. My Jesus has done all things well. And in eternity, what's the song of eternity? Worthy the Lamb. All honor, praise, dominion, and power be unto him who washed us from our sins in his own blood. He hath done all things well. And the whole testimony of the whole church of the redeemed of God is to the praise and the honor of Jesus Christ the Savior. Have you got tongues for that, my friend? You got ears to hear the name of Jesus? You got a tongue to confess his name and praise his name and adore his name? Now at the hour of death and forevermore. And when a person has those things, then a person has been wrought upon in the gospel, and Christ has indeed, as it said, made the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He alone can do it, and pray God he may have done it in your life. Amen. Now let us pray. Our gracious God, we do ever give thee our thanks that we can praise the name of Christ our Lord, and indeed we would confess it before thee, how ill the name of our Saviour was spoken of in those days of many of our own regeneracy, but we do thank thee that thou didst put a new song in our mouths and even praise to our God. And we would ask thee for the glory and the honour and the praise of Jesus Christ our Saviour, that there might be many more to tell forth his praise, and that those same people in whom thou wouldst work with thy gospel might know that joy of their sins forgiven, and might know that blessedness of praising Christ now and then forevermore. But do hear us, our gracious God, at this time, and do tune up our hearts and our voices now to tell forth the glories of our Lord, and bless us as we do so, for his name's sake. Amen.